recorded live.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Pastor Eli James and William Fink here. We're going to be doing another installment of Acts. This will be part three. And but before we go into today's show, I just want to follow up on the show I did earlier with Brian and talking about this mandatory swine flu that's coming. And we've been predicting for many, many years, not just myself and Bill and Pastor Dan and Brian, but our predecessors, Dr. Wesley Swift, Bertrand Comparé, Howard B. Rand, Sheldon Emery, they've all been warning that there's a day of tyranny coming when this Jewish-owned government is going to try to put the clamps down on our freedom. And, Waco, the Twin Towers, Flight 800, the first attack on the Twin Towers, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They've been getting away with crime after crime after crime, and each time the violation of our liberties is bigger and bigger. And so the days that the pundits of Christian Identity have been warning us about are getting ready to happen right here, right now. And so we have to put on our spiritual armor, put on the full armor of Yahweh in these days and ask for protection. So right now I'm going to pray. Father Yahweh, in the name of your son Yeshua, we ask that you protect all your remnant and you wake up the sleeping sheep of Christian Israel, those white Israelites who don't know they're Israelites, who think that Jews are God's chosen people, but in fact are your chosen people. Let them be awakened by these events that are getting ready to happen right now, and let them not accept this tyranny that they're trying to impose over us in these terrible and awesome days. They're going to be very awesome. In the name of Yahweh, amen. So, Bill, I want to get into Acts chapter 4. But first, I know, because when I did the interview with John W. Gerhardt, who's the Libra watchdog legal guy who's trying to help white prisoners get justice in the prison system, he and I had a couple personal conversations, and we both agree that what's going on in the prison system reflects what's getting ready to happen in society. So how do you feel about that, and what were you witnessing while you were in the prison system?
Well, identity inmates are absolutely persecuted in the prison system.
Okay.
They're persecuted, they're suppressed. I mean, the other religions can go around and proselytize freely, and they're never censured for that.
Yes.
But Christian identity prisoners are banned from proselytizing.
Yes.
And when they're found proselytizing, they end up in isolation. That happened to me personally.
Right.
They end up right in isolation as soon as they're suspected of proselytizing.
Yes, yes.
It's incredible.
Yes.
All of the other religions have, recognized constitutional rights and access to the courts. And as soon as a Christian identity inmate files for recognition in any particular prison, he's put in isolation.
Right.
It's no doubt. And this is, you could use the excuse that it's the prison system. You could use the excuse that it's a security threat group, which they label Christian identity. But they don't, the Nation of Islam, that now Christian identity, when that Project Megiddo report came out in 1998, I had a copy of that while I was in prison.
Okay.
And I read that report. It was sent to me by the identity people in Michigan.
Right.
And that report listed Christian identity as the number one threat. This is an FBI report.
Right.
To civil quiet in
right.
With the Y2K and
right, right.
The trepidation that the government had over civil unrest in Y2K with the Y2K problem.
Right. Yeah, they were predicting that the Christian identity movement is going to be leading or staging some kind of revolutionary
right.
action. Yes.
But the Nation of Islam was listed second in that report as the second greatest possible threat.
Yeah.
However, Nation of Islam inmates in prisons are allowed to do whatever they wish freely in regards to their religion.
Yeah.
They're given prison chapel budgets and space in a chapel to worship and have their meetings
right.
and have their I can't say Bible studies, but they're Quran or scriptural studies and all that.
Yeah.
It, you know, just like the Catholics and the Protestants.
Yes.
However, Christian identity inmates aren't allowed any of that.
That's right.
And when they do successfully get it in one prison, the government contains it there. And they won't, rather than just allow it in all the prisons because of the court decision, the government makes you fight them in every prison.
Right.
And it's, we're definitely suppressed. And a lot of people say, well, this is the prison system. It doesn't matter. But what it does is the prison system is the first reflection of the government's attitude towards a particular religion or belief system.
That's right. That's right.
And they, you know, they're actually arrogant enough to believe that they can say that we don't recognize your religion.
Yes.
Which is what they tell prisoners. We don't recognize your religion, so it's not a religion, so we don't have to give you the constitutional rights that you're entitled to.
Right.
And
right.
if that's the attitude with prisoners,
yeah.
well, that's the attitude of the government towards Christian identity
right.
in the street
and
also.
And they know they can get away with it in the prisons because the public can't see in there, can't see what's
well,
going
right.
on there.
Absolutely. And the prison system is a part of the overall criminal justice / military, and I mean, they're joining them more and more. They're trying to anyway.
Yes.
Complex that this tyrannical government has.
Yes.
They all receive the same training. They all receive the same information about every group, every religion, whether you're in the FBI, the U.S. Marines, or the
yeah.
and I know because
Yay.
I have a brother that's a lifer in the Navy, and I have a son that's on his second tour in the Marines. You know, they all receive the same law enforcement type training about all the groups and whatever they need to receive for where they're
right.
assigned.
Yeah. And then
you know, they all get the same information.
Yeah.
And it all, when it comes to identity, it all comes from the ADL.
Right.
It all
right.
comes from the damn Jews.
Uh-huh. Yes. I know they're right now, they're training troops at Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri, to, you know, handle civilian populations. Okay. And right now, the reports I'm receiving are that there are so many people there at Fort Leonard Wood receiving training that they can't house them all. Many of them are living off base. And it all has to do with people control. Okay.
Well, it's absolutely amazing to me that a government of a supposed Christian nation, because America definitely has Christian foundations.
That's right.
There's no historical dispute there. I mean, all the Jews that dispute that, that they're just lying through their teeth.
Exactly.
Now,
yeah.
now a government of a mostly Christian people, because more than half the people in this nation are still identified as Christians, can actually get their information firsthand on any sect of Christianity from a Jewish group.
That's right.
That's just incredible.
You're right. That's right. Yeah, so in other words, they get misinformation. They never get information.
They get
yes.
nothing but misinformation
yeah.
concerning Christian identity.
A Frenchman asked how many white men are in prison. That were perhaps we should put it, what's the percentage of white prisoners in the prison system today?
Oh, it might be. Where I was, it couldn't have been more than 15% at any given time. And
okay.
that's a federal prison. I mean, a lot of state prisons in the east, not in the west, but in the east, the percentage of white prisoners is even lower than that.
Right, right.
You know what I mean? You go to
yeah.
go to any prison in New York, you're not going to find 15%
yeah.
white.
And
of the 15% that are classified as white, only about 8 or 9% of them are really,
really
white.
White. Yeah.
The rest are Jews and various assortments.
Yes. Okay. Right. Okay, so people, what's happening in the prisons and what's happening in the military is reflective of what's getting ready to happen in the civilian world. So we better be ready, okay? And so to continue armoring ourselves in the word of Yahweh, let's continue now with Acts chapter 4. By the way, the book of Acts is all about persecuting Christians.
Well, right.
that's
and,
what
and,
it's about.
And right. And that's we're going to see that coming up here in chapters 4 and 5. But before we start chapter 4, I'd like to say, you know, last week we talked about Acts chapters 2 and 3.
Yes.
And we talked about the dispersion of Judeans throughout the world.
Okay.
And I'd like to read part of Josephus's Antiquities, chapter 14, paragraph 7, book 14, chapter 7, paragraph 2. And let no one wonder that there was so much wealth in our temple, meaning the temple in Jerusalem, since all the Judeans throughout the habitable earth, and those that worshiped God, nay, even those of Asia and Europe, sent their contributions to it, and this from very ancient times.
Okay.
And now I'm going to skip about six sentences. And Strabo himself bears witness to the same thing in another place, that at the time that Sulla passed over into Greece, in order to fight against Mithridates, he sent Lucullus to put an end to the sedition that our nation, meaning Judea, of whom the whole habitable earth is full, had raised in Cyrene.
Uh-huh.
Which Cyrene was a Greek settlement next to Egypt in northern Africa. That of citizens, that of husbandmen, had raised in Cyrene, where he speaks thus. There were four classes of men among those of Cyrene. That of citizens, that of husbandmen, the third of strangers, and the fourth of Judeans.
Okay.
Now, these Judeans had already gotten into all cities.
Yes.
It is hard to find a place in the habitable earth that is not admitted this tribe of men.
Okay.
And is not possessed by them.
Right.
And it has come to pass that Egypt and Cyrene, as having the same governors and great number of other nations, imitate their way of living and maintain great bodies of these Judeans.
Yes.
In a peculiar manner. And it's just, you know, Josephus is saying that the entire Roman world is
right.
Inhabited by Judeans, basically.
Right. Now, the Edomite impersonation of the Judahites didn't begin until around 125 B.C., okay, so that these Judeans being talked about would be
Judahites. Right, they're almost certainly, I mean, there's probably some Shelahites among them.
Right,
They're almost certainly, the greatest majority of them would be Judahites.
Yeah, now people, we should explain to people who Shelah was, S-H-E-L-A-H. That was the illegitimate son of Judah.
Who was part Canaanite.
He was part Canaanite, and whose descendants inhabited Samaria, what we know today as Samaria.
Well, they inhabited the towns of Netaim and Gadara.
Okay.
And I believe they were in the very north of Judah.
Okay, yes, yeah. The area that was depopulated as a result of the 745 B.C., deportations by the Assyrians, and also by the 586 B.C. deportation of the Judahites and Benjamites
right.
and Levites. Okay.
And I've seen indications that the Shilohites were not deported.
Right. They weren't. No. No. So that they remained in the area. In other words, these half-breeds, I simply count them as Edomites. Okay.
Well, right. Because, you know, they had melded with the Edomites.
That's right.
Had moved up into Judea and into Israel after
right.
the deportation.
That's right.
No doubt.
And they were never considered Judahites by the tribe of Judah. Never. Okay, so they were always outsiders. They weren't allowed to go into the temple. And as Josephus informs us, that when Herod had slaughtered the Sanhedrin and many of the Judahite high priests, and then the last king that he slaughtered was Hyrcanus II, that's when Herod allowed his fellow Edomites to enter the temple. And that was the first time these Edomites ever entered the temple, because the true Judahites would not permit them to, okay? And so these Edomites began impersonating Judah at that time and pretending to be true Judah, okay? But in fact, they were not. They were imposters. And this is an area of history that none of the churches teach whatsoever.
Well, it's a clear prophecy in Malachi that the priests were no good, that Yahweh rejected the priests, and he said, my covenant is with Levi.
Right.
And that surely indicates that the priests that whose sacrifices he rejects in Malachi chapters 1 and 2 are not of Levi. Why else would that be said? And that he hated Esau. And those priests, therefore, must be Edomites.
Yes, that's right.
And we see in Josephus that Herod was appointing all sorts of Edomite priests.
And he actually imported priests from Babylon.
And we see quite often, his first high priest was from Babylon, by the way.
Okay.
The very first one that Herod appointed was from Babylon.
All right.
Now, because when he killed the last of the Maccabees, he killed the last of the legitimate high priests.
That's right.
Okay, the last Maccabee was a high, they were a line of high priests that were called kings because they had come to rule over Jerusalem.
Right.
And outsiders would have perceived them as kings anyway and not
right.
as priests. Now the, I'm sorry, I got too far sidetracked.
Okay, well, yeah, we were talking about the Edomites impersonating Judahites.
Well, right. Quite often in the New Testament we see the Levites and the priests.
Yes.
The priests and the Levites. That's in there a couple of times.
Right.
And it's in there because the New Testament writers knew that not all the priests were Levites.
Right. Right.
Which yes. is a command, which is an Old Testament command.
Yes.
That only Levites be priests.
Right.
They had to make distinctions of them in the New Testament.
Right.
Because it was no longer true that all the priests were Levites.
Right. And those that weren't Levites had to be Pharisees.
Well, you know, they would have had to belong to one of the sects, because
yes.
as we're about to learn, it's the Sadducees who took the greatest role in persecuting Christians.
Right. Okay. Yeah, the Sadducees were primarily Hellenizers. And
right.
They,
well, you know, the sects of the Pharisees and the Sadducees are greater than the priesthood.
Right. That's
okay?
Right. Yes.
Well, we have a very religious society, whether it's Edomite or Judean.
Yes.
And religion basically controls the society.
Right.
So the sects, even though they're really political sects, they have a very religious flavor.
Yes.
And the Sadducees were a political sect that was favored by the wealthy, according to Josephus, by the wealthiest citizens, favored the Sadducees. However, they did not believe that they had religious beliefs of you know, in common, the
yes.
members of that sect.
Right.
And the Sadducees rejected the spirit, the afterlife, the angels, they rejected all that.
They were like modern liberals.
They were absolutely, the Sadducees were absolutely the Al Gore, Hillary Clinton, Barack Obama, Rahm Emanuel set, Charles Schumer.
Right.
They would have all been Sadducees.
Right.
All of the modern, super liberal, progressive, half-Jewish
right.
atheists
yes.
would have fit right in with the Sadducees.
Yeah, and well-to-do, wealthy.
That's absolutely.
These people,
Diane Feinstein, she's a perfect Sadducee.
Right, right. And so they're using their authority and positions of authority and wealth and power to manipulate the society for their own purposes.
Right. And the Pharisees were actually more like the Republican Party of today.
Okay.
However, they had become highly, they were legalists.
Right. Right.
They were
Pharisees, yes.
Yeah, the Pharisees were super legalists.
Right.
That they were, you know, the Rockefeller Republicans.
Right.
With the 80,000-page IRS code.
Yes.
So that they could get around it.
Yeah. Okay, let me recognize Northern Indiana. It's a caller. Hello, Northern Indiana. You calling for a comment or question or just listening? Okay. Nobody there. All right. So let's go into Acts chapter 4, because what's happening in America today is actually history repeating itself from ancient Judea.
Oh, it absolutely seems it. Yes,
yes.
Absolutely.
And the same
infiltrators in the same way.
That's right. Jews pretending to be Americans.
Absolutely. Right. Just like Edomites pretended to be Judeans.
That's right.
There's no. It's a perfect reflection. It's a perfect repeat
yes.
of history of the first century BC Judea.
That's right.
No
okay.
doubt.
Here we
and
go.
And Christ came then, and Christ is going to come now.
Right, right. He's going to clean them out. 70 AD was just a reflection of Genesis 3:15, okay, where the prophecy says that we will stomp on the snake's head, okay, but that was just a foretaste of things to come.
Well, right, and Paul knew that, and Paul, you know, he made a direct statement concerning that in Romans 16:20.
Right.
And what happened there, and a lot of identity pastors missed this, is that the Romans are descended from Judah Zara.
Right.
They are actually the blood avengers of the Christ.
Right. Yes, they are. Yes, they were. Yes. Yes. Okay, very good. Yeah, and most people don't understand that. Certainly the mainstream Judeo-Christian pastors don't know any of this history, even though it's there for everybody to read in Josephus, you know, and in other places, the Maccabees, too. The Apocrypha tell us this history. And then, of course, the Dead Sea Scrolls tell us about this history as well. You know, so there's no excuse for these pastors not to know these things. There's no excuse. All right, here we go. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spoke to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Okay, we're talking, you know, of course, they speak to the people are the disciples of Christ, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead.
Now, okay. What we're going to see is, well, why the Sadducees came upon them.
Yes.
Is because the Sadducees were highly irritated with anybody teaching about an afterlife or a resurrection of the dead.
Right.
And just like Hillary Clinton would be, and Al Gore would be highly irritated, which is the same thing.
Sure.
and today. Well, yes. Well, you know, from Acts 5:17, which we probably will get to tonight,
yes.
We see that the high priests were Sadducees.
Yes.
At this time.
Yeah.
The high priests that killed Christ were not Pharisees. The Pharisees had a lot of influence in the kingdom and a lot of influence in the temple, but the high priests were Sadducees at this time.
Right, right. But it wouldn't be true to say of that time, as we know today of so-called Republicans and Democrats, that they're really working together, and the leadership of both of those parties is influenced by the same upper crust of international bankers, movers, and shakers.
Well, that's absolutely true. That's absolutely true.
Yes.
It's no different than today. However, it's just a few religious precepts separated them.
Yes, yeah. So the Democrats and Republicans have doctrines that differ from one another, and they advocate different things.
But all in bed together.
But they're in bed together, and whenever a Republican gets into power, he does exactly the same thing the Democrat does when he gets into power, and that's promote Zionism.
Absolutely.
That's all they ever do.
That's exactly what's going on.
Yeah. Okay, so verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold to the next day, which means prison, for it was now evening. However, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Okay, so which is the 5,000, the Sadducees and Pharisees?
Well, no, the believers were about 5,000.
Okay, but it sounds like he's saying that some of the Sadducees even believed in verse 4.
No. I don't read it that way. But many of those hearing the word believed.
Okay.
It's, you know, the common people.
Right. Okay. So the crowd or the multitude, that's a
well,
big crowd,
well,
5,000 people.
We're still at the day of Pentecost.
Right.
I mean, just because we've advanced two chapters doesn't mean we've advanced a whole lot of time.
Right. Right.
In the Bible.
Yeah.
This is still a Pentecost. And there are still tens of thousands of pilgrims.
Yes.
In Judea, people, Judeans from other places that are following the requirement in the law to go to Jerusalem to the temple for the three main feasts.
Right, right. Yeah.
So Jerusalem is, you know, it's full of people, and 5,000 people would be a drop in the bucket.
Right, sure, sure. Yeah, there never have been many real Christians.
Right, well, the city held a population of at least 2 million people.
Right, right, yeah. Okay, so verse 5, and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and these would all be, you know, what we would consider today Republicans and or Democrats, and Annas the high priest and the Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. Now, Annas was not a Judahite. My understanding, he was a Pharisee from Edom. What's your understanding?
Well, Acts 5:17. He was definitely an Edomite, but he was a Sadducee.
Okay, but he was a Sadducee and an Edomite. Okay.
Yes.
Verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means is he made whole? Okay, what's Peter saying right here?
Well, let me go back a little bit. Let me just rewind just to verse 6 a little bit.
All right.
Because my translation says, and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas,
yes,
and Johannes and Alexandros,
yes,
which is a Greek name, actually.
Okay.
And as many as were of the race of the high priest.
Right.
That
right.
Word is genos.
Yes.
Okay? It's not kindred in with the idea of a family or a household.
Right.
Because that word is oikias.
Okay.
Okay. This is as many as were of the race of the high priest.
Yes.
There's a clear distinction being made here.
Yeah.
That these people are all of a particular race.
Yes.
And I would think that if they were of Judah, then that would be an unnecessary distinction.
Right, right. Yes.
Okay? Now what Pete is saying here in verse 8 is basically that they're being examined because this man became whole.
Right.
You know, like, why are you bothering us with, you know,
yes.
because this man was healed. A good thing right. happened.
Yeah, well, it's reminiscent of when John the Baptist refused to baptize the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees because he knew they were traitors to the true religion, to the word, and were actually of the groups that would eventually assassinate Jesus Christ.
Right.
Yeah, and so here now the apostles now are facing the same group of people, and they're being inquired of by these same people, okay?
Right, but they're being inquired of. I mean, it's like they're being treated like criminals because
right.
something good happened.
That's right. Exactly. We do good, we get the blame. that's how real Christianity gets treated. Yeah, right. So let me repeat verse 9. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, the person who is healed, by what means he is made whole, be it known to you all, and to all people of Israel, okay? So he's talking, you know, addressing specifically the people of Israel, not the Jews or Edomites.
Right, he's making a distinction here. It must be known by all of you and by all the people of Israel.
Right, right. So there's a clear distinction here. And throughout the book of Acts, we find that the word Israel is being used to apply to the Christian Judahites and not applied to the Judean Edomites. Okay, that's very clear in this book of Acts, okay? So let me repeat verse 10. Be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. Okay, so this is a slap in the face to these Sadducees, okay?
Well, absolutely. That, you know, how dare you question this? You know, this
yes.
good thing that happened. It happened by the hand of God.
Right, right. And so he's standing up and bearing witness of Yahshua Messiah, verse 11. This is the stone which was set at nothing of you builders. Now let me ask you a question.
Now it doesn't say you builders.
Okay.
It says your builders.
Okay.
Okay, that you build. No, it's your builders in Greek.
Okay.
There's a huge difference here.
All right.
Because the Edomites are not the builders.
Right.
Okay, I think we discussed this. Did we discuss it last night on the Christogenia?
I don't recall. I was thinking of the stone that the builders rejected.
I expected to get this far last night, and we didn't.
Okay.
And I think that's in Acts in Luke chapter 20, and we didn't quite get to it.
Sure.
But, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Edomites and the Sadducees, they are not the builders.
Right.
The stone is a metaphorical allusion to the fact that the Great Pyramid of Giza never had a capstone.
Right.
Okay? And it was really, the stone was really the rock in the desert, which was Christ.
Yes.
And those who came out of Egypt in the Exodus rejected him.
Right, right.
They are the builders, and those who were permitted to enter into the first promised land, the land of Canaan, eventually they also rejected him too.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
And they were all driven out of the land.
Right.
But they built the society. And these Edomites simply happen to fall into it.
Right. yes, that's right. Well, they usurped it and took it over.
Right,
like
but he's not
do.
Saying you builders. He's
right.
saying your builders.
Right, right. Okay, very good. Now, but the thing that I'm reminded here of this verse is a very popular claim by the Catholic Church that says that where Yahshua supposedly says that you, Peter, are the rock upon which the church is founded.
Well, that's not what he's saying by any means.
Right.
Because what he's saying is you are Petros.
Yes.
And upon this Petra will I build my church.
Right.
And the difference in Greek is that he's saying you are a stone.
Yes.
And we don't know the context in which he's saying it.
Well,
but he's saying,
a rock of the faith, you know.
Well, right. And
yeah.
Peter says we are all living stones.
Right.
Okay? In his epistle. However, Christ is saying, you're a stone, and upon this bedrock
yes.
I will build my church.
Right.
In other words, I'm not building the church upon just a stone.
Yes.
That's what he told Peter.
Right.
And the Catholic Church is just full of it.
Right, right. But this verse contradicts that Catholic doctrine, because if he were the stone, he would refer to himself as such in this verse, and he doesn't. Okay? He's talking about Messiah is the stone. Okay? So this verse contradicts this Catholic doctrine.
Well, he may have very well been pointing to himself when he said, upon this Petra.
Okay.
But he definitely didn't mean Peter.
Right.
Because Peter's only a Petros, a
right.
pebble, a stone.
Right. right.
And Petra is bedrock.
Okay. Exactly.
Petra is the big, huge rock under the ground.
Right.
Like that's
the rock of Gibraltar.
And a Petros is a little stone on top that you can kick around.
It's a skipping stone. Okay.
Right. And that's a very important distinction in Greek in understanding what he said.
Right. Yeah. And, of course, the churches of the world don't make these distinctions. You know, that's how they get away with that teaching. Right. Okay, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other stone, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, here again, well, you know, it sounds like in this verse, anybody who uses the name Yahshua or the English variant Jesus, and in most languages it's Jesus or Jesus, okay? So can you take this as a universalistic doctrine, or as we found out earlier here, he's addressing the people of Israel.
Well, he's absolutely addressing the people of Israel.
Right.
And Christ has become the head cornerstone of that building of living
yes.
stones,
right.
which are the children of Israel.
Right.
And nobody else.
Right. Okay, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and how they took to knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Right? Very good.
Well, that word boldness is really frankness.
Frankness. Okay.
It's openness, frankness. It's not boldness as in being venturesome.
Right.
They were just open and frank.
Right.
And I don't even know how the King James translates that in that manner, because it really changes the sense of what
yes,
it says.
Yes, it does. It does.
Now, this shows that Peter and John were simple tradesmen,
right.
not skilled in the intellectual arts at the time,
yes.
such as the art of rhetoric and the poetry and writing of the Greeks.
Right.
To be skilled in the art of rhetoric was a very dear quality at this time.
Right. Right. Yeah. Just today, public speaking makes you more prone to public office, you know, than acknowledgement by the people, you know. So, and people who weren't public orators rarely achieved anything. Okay. That's
right.
True.
But I mean, back then they didn't have teleprompters and makeup.
Exactly. Verse 15. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these, let me turn the page, these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to them all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. You know, so they're, again, just like the Pharisees, whenever they were confronted with the acts, the miraculous acts of Yahshua Messiah, they began to confer amongst themselves how to destroy Yahshua. So the same thing's going on here. Against Peter and John, verse 17. But that it spread no further among the people, let us strictly threaten them that they speak hereafter to no man in this name. But Bill.
This reveals the satanic proclivity
yes.
of the Jews to control the minds of men.
Right.
Okay? This is the first anti-Christian hate speech law.
That's right.
Brought to us by the Jews, just as they are brought to us today.
Yeah. They just thought it up in that moment. Now, of course, it's unscriptural.
Absolutely.
Yes, and anti-scriptural.
In fact, I mean, one of my favorite quotations is from Isaiah, and it's basically, woe to he who calls a man an offender for a word.
Yes.
You know, it's an the Old Testament is pro-free speech.
Right.
It is not that there's nothing in the Old Testament that ever restricts a man from speaking freely.
Right, right.
And it encourages free speech.
That's right. That's right. And only Christianity teaches that. All the other religions want to shut other people up. In fact, Judaism, Islam, you name it. Every other religion goes out of its way so that the common people cannot contradict the priests.
Absolutely.
Only Christianity teaches liberty. Only Christianity. Okay, so, and now we have the same situation today where the Jews who have taken control of our society are doing everything they can to shut me and you up, you know. But they can't be, again, they fear the people. They can't be blatant about it in our case because, number one, they don't want to give us publicity. And number two, they're still so much in control that, they really don't, fear us yet or respect us enough yet to be worried, okay? But here, John and Peter are influencing at least 5,000 people at a time. So this is big news, right?
Right. And one of my favorite quotes is Adolf Hitler, and it's that one of my favorite unbiblical quotes.
Okay.
And he says that if you wake up in the morning and you didn't do anything to irritate the Jews yesterday, you didn't do anything worthwhile.
That's right. That's right. Okay, verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now these weren't the Romans.
This is a hate speech law.
Right.
Basically.
These are the Pharisees and Sadducees, not the Romans. Okay?
Absolutely.
Verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than to God, judge you. Okay? That's your decision. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Okay? So this is a suppression of dissent. Absolutely.
And this should serve as an example for us today. That regardless of the outcome and whether or not we are persecuted for it, we have to pronounce justice and Christian judgment.
Yeah, and speak the truth. Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yes. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding how they might punish them, finding nothing how they might punish them. It's really awkward. Because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. Okay, so again, they're finding themselves to be in conflict with the people. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Okay?
Well, what this is saying, and the pattern in the New Testament, is that these people will be tyrants as far as sedition. As far as revolution,
yes,
they won't quite overstep the bounds so that the people revolt.
Yes,
but
yes.
When you look at the intercourse between Herod and John the Baptist, he wanted to kill him, but he feared the people.
Right.
And the Sadducees and the Pharisees wanted to kill Christ, but they feared the people.
Yes.
And here, actually, verse 20 in my translation says, verse 21. Then further threatening them, they released them, not finding how they could restrict them
right.
on account of the people.
Right.
In other words, they wanted to lock them up and throw them in jail.
Right.
And shut them up in a more permanent manner.
Yes.
But they were afraid that that would spark a revolution.
Right.
And they'll do everything they can to maintain their power and grip over the people.
Right.
And to gradually tighten it and tighten it and tighten.
Yes.
And we've seen that same thing happen here the last 100 years.
That's right. That's
okay?
Right.
Okay. Well, they must sit in a room somewhere on Fifth Avenue in Manhattan and say, what can we do next that'll take us to the next step of subjection of this people
right.
without having them react sharply?
Right, so that we don't look like tyrants.
Right.
So that we can make our enemies look guilty. Yes.
Right, and every law they've passed the last 100 years has been designed to slowly, slowly tighten the noose.
That's right.
Until there's nothing the people can do about it.
Yes, yeah, and now, but we're now, today, we're at the verge of this revolution. And so, now they're at the point where they have to use violent means in order to suppress dissent.
Well, right. The more people wake up, the harsher the tyranny will become.
That's right.
That's a natural progression.
That's right. It always works that way. Yes. Verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them is, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Okay? And, of course, all these things were prophesied. And
verse,
these people... You know, so
verse 23, I'm sorry.
Yeah, go ahead.
Verse 23 in my translation says, and being released, they went to their own countrymen.
Okay.
Countrymen. And that's because of the word, and that's a metaphoric use of the word tos idios, of the phrase tos idios.
Okay.
Which means, basically, one's own people.
Right.
One's fellow countrymen.
Right.
Associates, one's household. Persons belonging to the house, family, or company. Now, they're not going back to their mothers and fathers.
Right.
They're going back to their own countrymen, as opposed to the Sadducees, the Edomites, Sadducees, and Pharisees in Judea.
Right.
And these racial distinctions, like when I brought up a couple of paragraphs ago, that, you know,
race.
It said as
race.
Many as were of the race of the high priest.
Right.
And here the apostles go back to their, they were released and they went to their own countrymen. All of this is lost in the King James translation.
That's right.
It's certain in the Greek.
Yes.
And yes. No mainstream translation points out these little phrases that have big meanings.
Yes, yeah. Now, in my opinion, and you know, let me get yours here, that the New Testament has been universalized originally by the Catholic Church for their own purposes, because the Catholic Church has always been in a form of dictatorship.
Well, they were blind. The early church fathers were blind.
Okay.
They were all blind, even before the Catholic Church, because the Catholic Church did not exist before the time of Justinian.
Sure.
A lot of people like to wind it back to Constantine, but it can't be wound back that far.
Right. Yes, because Constantine was a Britisher. He was the son of Helen of Wales.
Right, but no bishop, no Christian bishop had any authority over any other Christian bishop
right.
until the time of Justinian.
Right.
And that's
okay.
In the 6th century.
Yes, yes.
So the Catholic Church as we know it can't exist
right.
before that time.
Okay, but what I'm suggesting is that this translation in the English via the King James is full of Catholic universalism.
Well, right, and that's because the Israel is blind.
Right.
So they had to make a universalistic interpretation of Scripture because they knew that they fit into the picture, but they didn't know how.
They didn't know they were Israelites.
Right. They
yes.
didn't know they were genetic Israelites. The Romans didn't know it.
Yes.
Most of that information was just lost in
right.
in old books by that time.
Right. And then, of course, that's prophetic because it says that Israel will forget her identity.
Right. Well, the Spartans knew it. I mean, 150 B.C., they wrote about it.
Right.
And
right.
and that letter's recorded in Josephus, but
right.
that knowledge wasn't retained.
Right. And it wasn't common knowledge, I don't think, either, because
no.
the common people didn't know things like that.
Right,
yeah.
Because books were very scarce.
That's right. That's right. Okay, verse 27. For of a truth, against your holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, with the nations, and is that also ethnos here? Gentiles?
Yes.
Okay.
With the nations and people of Israel, actually.
Right, right. And the people of Israel, yes.
I believe this is a Hendiadys, that the nations and people of Israel.
Yes, okay.
And I don't think that there's really a distinction.
Right.
That it's separate nations and separate
right.
people of Israel.
No, no, of course, the way this is translated with the word Gentiles in there, it makes it appear that non-Israelites are being talked about.
Right, but it's the nations and people of Israel.
Right, exactly. And there should be no comma after the word Gentiles. It should be exactly as you said, with the nations and the people of Israel, because there were people of Israel who weren't living in, you know, national territories. They were scattered all over the place.
Right.
Yeah.
This is, of Israel is the genitive case, and it's the nations and the peoples, the way I read it, both belong to Israel.
Right. Right, exactly. Okay, and it says then they were gathered together for to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. And now behold, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Again, boldness. Is that, should be frankness?
It's frankness.
Okay. Verse 30, by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy child, Yahshua. And then
of your holy child or of your holy servant.
Okay.
The word is pahis, and it's literally it's a child, but it's very, very often used metaphorically as a servant.
Okay. Very good. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with frankness.
Yes.
Okay. King James routinely translates it as boldness. Verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that any of these things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. So the Holy Spirit was working through them again.
Right, and this is the Christian community that we discussed last week.
Yes, yes. And it's not the church. Verse 33. In fact, it's obvious that they're not the church, because the Sadducees and Pharisees were trying to be the church leaders and elders, but the people weren't buying it.
Absolutely.
Verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and a great grace was upon them all. Okay, now this word grace,
word is favor.
Yes.
And the word is favor because Israel was favored.
Yes.
Okay, Israel was the only people favored.
Yes.
And the word literally means favored.
Yes.
Grace is a very ambiguous word.
Right, right. Yeah,
Israel was favored because Israel had a debt.
Yes.
The debt was in the law.
Yes.
And Israel was favored because they were released from the debt.
Okay, that's right, debt.
No other people had that debt.
That's right.
No other people could have gained that favor.
Right, right.
They didn't have the debt in the first place.
Exactly, exactly. So now in combination, these two concepts in verse 27 with this ambiguous concept called Gentiles, which the way, you know, the Jews and the Judaic Christians interpret it means non-Israelites, which it certainly cannot mean in verse 27, combined with this word grace in verse 33, which is a very ambiguous term, which the Judeos apply to all cultures, races, etc., okay, and even other religions, okay, that his grace is upon everybody, okay. This can't be interpreted that way.
No, absolutely not. The grace is upon Israel. Yeah. The debt is the release of Israel from the law. That's the favor.
Because grace is kind of an all-inclusive word, whereas the word favor is
most people
exclusive.
Can't define grace. How do you define grace?
Yeah, right.
The word is just extremely
whatever
ambiguous.
Makes you feel good, Bill.
Well, right. That's what it boils down to.
That's right.
I was raised a Catholic. I don't even know how the church defines grace.
Yeah.
I don't think anybody ever asked.
No, no. And they don't want to define it, because they want to keep it universal.
Right. To me, grace is something that a beautiful woman has as she moves through a room.
Right.
You know?
Right.
That's grace.
That's right.
This the Greek word charis is favor.
Okay.
It is not grace. Grace
K-A-R-A-S, charis?
It would be C-H. It's the key letter in Greek that we don't have an equivalent for. It's C-H-A-R-I-S.
Okay, charis. Okay, verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. So here again, we find it very similar to the founding fathers of this country. They were Christians who were very prosperous. Why? Because they obeyed Scripture. They obeyed the law. Verse 35, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made to every man according as he had need, okay? And, of course, we got into this discussion very greatly contrasting communism, which is something that is forced upon the people by the government, versus voluntary, graciousness or voluntary giving and charity.
Well, absolutely.
Yes.
It's Christian giving is voluntary.
That's right.
And it's clear that these people were devoting their lives and everything they had to the cause.
Yes.
And they did it voluntarily.
Right.
And in the next chapter, we're going to see people that withheld part of their property and they were destroyed for it.
And
there's a reason for that, and we'll get into that.
Yeah, and as I was saying, that GK said 35 sounds a lot like socialism, and then we answered that question.
Well, we discussed that at length last week, and
yes.
I would advise them to go and listen to last week's program
tonight. Because we covered that subject in great detail
site. There's a huge difference between Christian community and Marxist socialism.
That's right. Verse 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So now here, Joseph the Levite can only be a Judahite, or of the house of Judah. Let me take that back, because the tribe of Levi was spread amongst the other 12 tribes and no longer counted as an individual tribe. It's quite possible that Joseph could have been of the 10 tribes or of the 2 that were in Judea at that time, right?
Well, as we saw, there were people like Anna, the prophetess from the tribe of Asher.
Yes.
Who these people had stayed close enough to Judea through these 5 or 6 centuries.
Yes.
That they maintained their tribal identity.
Right.
It's more likely that he's from the, you know, a descendant of the later Judean dispersion.
Right.
Which descended from the 40,000 returnees.
Right. So a Levite could be nothing other than an Israelite. There's no other possibility.
No, absolutely not. It's a definite fact that he's an Israelite.
That's right. Verse 37, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So these Christians, these Judahite Israelite Christians, are, you know, selling their property and devoting what they have to the cause.
Absolutely.
Yes. Okay, before we go into chapter 5, there's a question on the screen on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is the only commanded fast day. So we are to fast on the Day of Atonement, and I'd say on this coming Day of Atonement, all of true Israel needs to pray for protection from Yahweh, because it's very clear that the international banksters are trying to put the clamps down, you know. So we need to ask for protection. And then we also need to do a imprecatory prayer to, you know, destroy that house. Destroy that house that is trying to enslave us, okay. But, you know, maybe I can talk a little bit more about that tomorrow, you know, when we have more time and I can devote, you know, maybe 15, 20 minutes to that subject, okay. All right.
Well, there's no doubt that many Bolshevik policies are being implemented by this administration.
That's right. As you said, from 1913 on, with the Federal Reserve Act and you know, giving favoritism tax exempt status to rich corporations, so-called charities, you know, corporate charities. You know, it's bogus, folks. It's totally bogus. They tax us, and then they avoid taxes by pretending to be charitable, by pretending to be philanthropies.
Well, like, what's funny was even those rabbi organ hustlers were having the money deposited into charities. Anybody that donates money to an organized charity is, you know, it's like a Jew sticks a gun to your head.
Right.
You know, you're just giving it over to them and their seeds.
Yeah. Yeah, a Jewish charity is like cutting out your own heart.
Well, most organized charities are Jewish charities. I mean, even when they appear to be Christian charities, they're Jewish charities.
The money only goes to Jews. It doesn't go to anybody else. That's right. The Jews have no concept of charity outside their own people. Absolutely not. You know, so they display togetherness that we Christians rarely ever display. But, of course, it's the wrong cause. So let's get into chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it to the apostles' feet. Okay, so it's, you know, they're perpetrating a fraud here, and I want to get your position on what the nature of this fraud is here.
Well, they're actually being dishonest.
Yes.
Because the words that are used, the word nastizo is the verb that's translated kept back.
Right.
In King James.
Okay.
Okay. And it does, it can mean to just set apart or set aside. However, it has it can also mean to deprive or purloin.
Right.
So it has a, it's lost in the translation, but
right,
it has a very negative connotation that you
right
did it unfairly or unjustly.
Right. Now, would it be because they had promised to give the full amount and withheld part of it? Because it's not clear here.
Right. it's not clear. It's not stated explicitly, but it is inferred
yes.
in the Greek words.
Okay.
Because the word that his wife knew about it also, that word, I have that, and his wife being an accomplice.
Right.
Because
right.
that word signifies or hints at that.
Right.
It's not just that she knew about it.
Yes.
It's that she was complicit in it.
Right.
And if she was complicit in it and they were actually purloining or depriving the assembly of part of the proceeds,
right.
it's inferred in
yes.
the Greek that it was done dishonestly.
Yes, yes. Okay,
so. They were expected to hand over all of the money from the proceeds.
Right, yes. Yeah, if they were expecting for them to contribute all of it and they held some back privily, you know, without informing people. But in certainly in those days, if you sold a piece of property, everybody would know, you know, everybody would know what you sold it for.
Well, it's the yeah. same today.
Yeah, I mean.
It's hard to sell property today without people. I mean, there's tax records and there's
right.
real estate websites
right.
that it's easy to see how much property was sold.
Right, right. And usually the buyer has, you know, brags about it if he got a deal. And the seller brags about it if he got a deal. So people
yeah.
wind up knowing what the true cost was. Okay, so verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Okay? And, of course, to the Holy Ghost, doesn't Peter mean to the Spirit of Israel?
Well, it says Holy Spirit, but yeah, he could very well mean that. I mean, he's lying before God and before the assembly.
That's
so.
Right. Yeah. Okay, verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Okay? So, you know, he's pointing out, even if they hadn't found out about it, Yahweh does, you know, you can't, you can't trick Yahweh. He
of
sees everything.
Not.
Yeah.
Of
and,
course.
And he's telling Ananias, you should know better than that. Okay?
Right.
Verse 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Okay? So, he died right there on the spot. And great fear came on all them that heard these things, okay? So this Holy Spirit is powerful stuff, folks. It's not what these modern Judeos you call being in the Spirit. These modern Judeos, they don't perform miracles.
No.
No. But when you're really filled with the Holy Spirit, you're able to perform miracles. Verse 6, and the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried your husband are at the door. And
shall
she
carry don't even
you
know
out.
Her husband's dead and he's already buried.
Right, exactly, exactly. And so, so this verse is, you know, he's confronting her in exactly the same way he confronted her husband. And then she fell down immediately at his feet and yielded up the ghost again. And the young men came in and found her dead and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Now,
they buried her. No
yes.
cops, no coroners, no
right.
prosecutors. What a society they had
yes.
back then.
Yes. So Bill, let me ask you a question about current doctrine in Judeo-Christianity. If there's no law, if the law has been abolished, and you know, and if there's no law, there can't be any punishment for sin. Yet here we have, in the book of Acts, post-resurrection, Ananias and his wife giving up the ghost, being struck dead for a violation of the law.
Absolutely, and they didn't even really violate the law. They really violated the spirit
right.
of their
yeah.
of their obligation.
Well, they lied. You know, they held back money and they lied. And so here they're being punished for it.
Absolutely.
The law has not been abolished, folks. Take that garbage that these Judeo-Christian ministers are teaching you and shove it. You know,
well, right. It's definitely crime and punishment in
yeah,
Christianity.
Absolutely.
There's no doubt.
Yeah. Okay. So verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Again, more miracles. And they were all with one accord on Solomon's porch. And of the rest dared no man join himself to them, But the people magnified them. Okay, what's the word magnified here?
Well, they exalted them or praised them.
Yes. But they couldn't magnify them in the sense of joining them because it says in the previous clause, and the rest dared no man to join himself to them. Okay, so and what's happening today is it's happening in identity.
Right. It's exalted. Now there's something else going on here.
Okay.
In verse 13.
Okay.
All right. And not one of those others dared to join with them.
Right.
And that phrase clearly shows, and I don't, how did the King James translate that? It was a little different.
Yes, and of the rest dared no man to join himself to them.
Right, okay. And this clearly shows that those others could not possibly be a part of them anyway.
Right, right.
You know, the way I read the Greek, that they would not dare to join with them shows that they could not really be Christians even if they wanted to.
Right. Of those others as opposed to as the rest of them. And, of course, the rest of them seems to indicate, well, they're also Israelites who didn't want to do it. You know, so it's ambiguous language.
Well, right. It is ambiguous language, but to me there's a clear distinction that those people are different than these people.
Right. Okay, very good. Verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. So, again, here we're being told, well, the Christian Judahites and the Christian Israelites were joining this movement, but there are others who were not, okay? And so, Peter and John are not trying to convert these people who don't want to be Christians. You either hear
Absolutely.
The word and accept it, or you reject it. We're not instructed to keep pestering people who do not believe and who don't want to believe.
Right. They preach the gospel to the believers, not to the unbelievers.
There you go.
Not to the scoffers and rejectors. To hell with them.
That's right.
That's where they're going anyway.
And of
my phrase that says, of those others, the way I translated that in verse 13, Sayer defines that phrase like this. With a certain distinction and contrast.
Yes.
The rest who are not of the specified class or number. And that's
right.
It's a clear distinction being made.
They're not part of the Christian Judahite group. They're
right.
A different group. Yes. And that's certainly not made clear in the King James translation here.
No.
Okay. Because the word rest seems to apply, well, whoever else was there.
Yeah, right.
No.
Of any group. But
right.
it's making a clear distinction here.
Very good. Okay, verse 14. Let's continue the thought. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Now, of course, the word believers, is this an accurate translation?
Well, yeah, it's those believing. It's a participle, and it's tone
yeah.
distuon. It's definitely an accurate translation.
But in these previous verses, we find out there's a distinction being made between the Christian Israelites in this group and the non-Israelite people in this group.
Oh, right. There's those others that can't possibly be Christian.
So here, even though it uses the word believers, it's not talking about non-Israelites. Okay? Verse 15. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Okay? So the apostles were held in great regard here. Absolutely great regard. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about to Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. So the ministry of Yahshua Messiah is being continued in full power here by the apostles. Verse 17.
Let me say something first.
Okay.
You know, I've heard and read Paul bashers bash Paul because of the account of Acts 19:12.
Okay.
Where it says that of Paul, so that from his body were brought under the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and this is from the King James.
Yes.
And the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them.
Yeah.
And those same Paul bashers never say anything about the account of Peter here.
Yeah.
Where it says that even his shadow passing over the field.
Right. That's right. Well, but that showed the faith that these people had in the resurrection. And
right,
what,
absolutely.
Yeah. So it's not, you know, maybe it sounds like witchcraft to some people, okay? But it's the faith of the believer, Especially,
well, you know, Yahshua says that if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'll be able to move mountains.
That's right.
And basically, that's the faith these people have.
That's right.
It's their faith and their consciousness and the spirit within them that healed them because of their faith and their conscience before God.
That's right. Very good. Verse 17. Then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation.
Okay. Oh, with jealousy is actually the meaning of the word. It's jealous.
Right. Okay, so here again we're contrasting the Christian Israelites of the time now with the Sadducees, who of course are one of the ruling sects in the land, the many Sadducees comprising the Sanhedrin.
Right, but this states explicitly that the high priests are Sadducees.
Right, okay.
And my translation and the literal Greek reads, then stood up the high priest, and all those with him,
yes,
being of the sect of the Sadducees,
okay,
filled with jealousy.
Right.
That's exactly what the Greek says.
Okay. Verse 18, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Okay. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people of all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and talked. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the high to the prison to have them brought. Okay? So, obviously, the children of Israel, by this time, as we see in today's world, in Britain, in America, in all of the Anglo-Saxon, Caucasian Christian nations,
They're following the Jews. There's no doubt. What we see today is an absolute repeat of history from the first century of Judea.
So the children of Israel at this point in time have been demoted to common folk with very little, unless you're a Sadducee, unless you're a Republican or a Democrat, okay, you don't get recognized. You have no voice. You have no power.
Right. They had no voice. The Essenes had no voice. And that's why, you know, a lot of people fault Paul of Tarsus for admitting being a Pharisee.
Right.
Any noble man at the time, I mean, you have a mainstream education.
Yes.
You know, and there's a lot of decent, noble people that are in the hierarchies of the Republican and Democratic parties.
Right. Yes.
And they're decent people, but they just, that they are so inside the box that they don't know there's anything wrong with the box.
Right, or if they do know, they can't do anything about it anyway because, you know, they're worried for their own positions, they're worried for their incomes, and, you know, worse. And
right,
worse,
but I mean, you know, what I'm trying to say is that it's not a blood thing. There's a lot of great people that are caught up in the system.
That's right. That's
and
right.
And basically, the Edomite Jews, they are the system.
Yes.
But there's a lot of good people caught up in it.
Right, right. Most of them do not understand how it has been corrupted from the top down. Okay, verse 22, but when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing outside before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Okay, so the angel of the Lord miraculously let them free, verse 24. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereto this would grow. Okay, very, very dubious language here,
well,
verse 24.
Well, and as the officer of the temple and the high priest heard these words, they were perplexed concerning them what this could have been.
Right, right. So this expression, they doubted of them whereto this would grow.
Well, I don't know. That's just crazy.
It doesn't make any sense. You know,
it probably made sense to Shakespeare.
Right. And, well, it sounds a lot like what they're saying here is, you know, they're wondering if we don't do anything about these people right now, this movement that they're starting would grow. That's the sense.
Well, right, but it's not. It's saying concerning them what this could have been.
Right.
And that's,
right.
Know,
it's talking about this event, not about the future of Christianity.
Right, and it's an imperfect verb, and it's my translation's pretty literal.
Right, and so this verse, the way it's translated, seems to imply it's talking about the future of the movement, not about, you know, the fact that they were miraculously set free from prison.
Right, it's not talking about the future of the movement at all.
Yes, okay, verse 25, then came one and told them, saying, behold, The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Okay. Now, let me ask you another question, Bill, about the current Judeo-Christian climate, which says, don't rock the boat. Don't tell people they're sinners.
Right.
Don't criticize yourself. You're supposed to keep your mouth shut, Christian.
And basically, they are lukewarm, and they're teaching people to be lukewarm.
That's right.
And Yahshua Christ says that he'd rather have you cold.
Yeah, right.
He'd rather have an atheist.
Yes.
Than somebody who is lukewarm.
Right.
Who professes to know the word.
Yes.
and doesn't act on it or do anything
That's
about
right.
it.
That's right. They're the walking dead.
Right.
These verses are literally the walking dead.
Absolutely.
That's what they are. Okay, verse 26. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we strictly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now, if these people were Christians, if these people were Judahites who, you know, the Messiah walked among them in the flesh, and obviously they don't believe.
Right, and this is, they were afraid that if Yahshua became famous,
yes,
that the magnitude of their sin would be made manifest.
That's right.
And the people would rise up and avenge him.
That's right. That's right. That's right.
That's what, they were afraid of their own position.
Right. So this verse is talking about the future of Christianity, the growth of the movement, not verse 24.
Right.
Yes. Okay. Verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now,
and yes. This is the attitude that Christians should have today with government.
Right.
God comes first.
Yes.
You know, and even though we are under the subjection of the governments of man, which Paul talked about in Romans chapter 13.
Yes.
We still must nevertheless obey Yahweh first.
Right.
And
right.
If that means that we're persecuted by an unjust government, well, so be it.
Yes.
There's no guarantee that Christians wouldn't be persecuted.
Right.
But rather, we're told that we would certainly be persecuted.
Yes. And these people are dissenters. They're not obeying, you know, as most of the antinomians interpret Paul when he's talking, you know, we should obey our leaders, the authorities. He's not talking about corrupt authorities. He's talking about the legal authorities. The people.
Well, he's talking about godly authority, yes.
Right. Yeah, the good people. He's not talking about obeying tyrants.
Right, well, not necessarily good people, because, I mean, there's no such thing as there's a lot of other scriptures that say that the scum rises to the top.
Right,
of the,
right, yes,
not,
yes.
Not the elite, not the cream.
But
however, you know, a government, a just government, is not afraid of good deeds.
Right.
That's what Paul's saying in Romans chapter 13.
That's right. Yeah, and it's totally contrary to what the Judeo-Christians teach about it. They say that those verses in Paul claim that we should simply accept tyrannical government and not complain.
Right. We don't have to accept a tyrannical, ungodly government.
That's
no,
right.
We have to speak against it. We have to tell them that there is tyranny.
So
we
they
have to tell them that they're sinning. We have to tell them that they're wrong. It's Christian duty.
That's right. So, and then, of course, the Old Testament, I want obedience, not sacrifices. Okay, so obedience still applies. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And, of course, repentance among Israel. And forgiveness of sin, only Israel was given the law. So only Israel can legally sin.
Absolutely.
Yes. Verse 32. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. Okay? The word obey is no longer in the Judeo-Christian vocabulary.
No, they don't want to have to be subject to anything.
Yes.
Except their own lusts.
Yes.
And their own, well, consumerism is lust.
And
their own base desires.
Yeah, that's right. That's the irony of modern churchianity, is that they teach, an antinomian is not so much big in the Catholic Church, and it's not in every denomination, but it's all over the televangelists. Every televangelist preaches this nonsense that the law has been done away with. Okay?
Right, but even in the Catholic Church, I mean, I never knew the difference between right and wrong in the law.
Right.
I knew the difference between right and wrong in the catechism.
That's right.
And they were two totally different things.
That's right. That's right.
I mean, you could marry, you could go marry that yard ape.
Yeah.
But don't you dare eat fish on Friday.
Yeah.
That's crazy.
That's right. That's right. So verses 29 and 32, where the word obey is clearly being used, apparently they have Bibles that don't have this word obey. In their Bibles, okay, verse 33, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. That's actually a good translation.
Well, right, it is, and determined to kill them. Is
That's right.
What I have, but the King James is even better.
Yeah. That's the first time I ever heard you say that, though.
Yeah, so those four words.
Yeah, right. Verse 34, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Okay, what is this verse saying?
Well, he commanded the men to be put outside for a while.
Yeah.
Just like they did in the last chapter.
Yes.
They did the same thing when they conferred about what to do with them in chapter 4.
Yes.
And they're doing the same thing here. It's like they don't want you to hear the deliberation.
That's right. That's right. Okay, verse 35. And said to them, you men of Israel. Again, who's being addressed here, folks? It's the men of Israel. It's not the men of all races, colors, and creeds.
Well, right, but there's definitely some Edomites.
Right, there are definitely Edomites here, yes.
And Gamaliel isn't making a distinguishment.
Right, he isn't.
Between the Edomites and the Israelites here.
That's right, he isn't. But he's speaking to the men of Israel, and probably if he is a Pharisee, which it says he is, and an Edomite, then he's probably using this, you men of Israel, in a patronizing fashion.
Well, right, but I don't believe that Gamaliel was an Edomite.
Right. Yeah, that's
and
a
lot
yes.
of the Paul bashers blame him, but his advice here, we'll talk about it in a minute, but it's
yes.
actually excellent.
Yeah, okay, so continuing verse 36, for before these days rose up Judas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to nothing. Okay, so it sounds like he's trying to say, well, Peter and John and these other apostles are just trying to elevate themselves. Okay, that's why he's bringing up this example. Verse 37, after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away many people after him, he also passed, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Okay, another example. Verse 38, and now I say to you, refrain from these men and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to nothing. Okay, so he sounds like a Judeo-Christian preacher, you know. But he's also putting down Peter and John, isn't he?
Well, I don't really think he's putting them down.
Okay.
I think that he's contrived the manner in which to defend them from the Sadducees.
Okay.
Because the Sadducees want to kill them.
Right.
And the advice of Gamaliel, he was actually very wise and perfect for the situation.
Okay.
He basically challenged the council to let these men go. Because Yahweh was in control of the fates of men.
Oh, okay. All right.
And if these men were indeed heretics, he's saying Yahweh would punish them.
Right.
So what are you bothering with them for?
Okay. Very good. Verse 39. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them.
Well, the Sadducees had to get their, that's the Jew bloodlust, had to be satisfied.
Right. So they made an example of them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Okay, so Gamaliel's advice apparently went unheeded, although they didn't kill them, they let them go. Okay.
Right, but even Pilate had Christ whipped a little before
right.
he tried to let them go,
That's
hoping
right.
that would satiate the Jews.
Right, right.
Because they are just the most bloodlusty people in history.
Right, and also make a public example of them, that people should be in fear of this council. That's what they do. They're trying to make examples of people to put fear in the hearts of the people who are witnesses of what's
because
going on.
Because that's how tyrants control.
That's right.
Fear.
That's right. Exactly. Verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Okay. How many Judeo-Christians are willing to suffer shame for
none.
His name?
None. They're waiting to be raptured. They don't want to suffer any shame.
That's right. It's crazy.
Yes.
And so, I don't know what Bibles they're reading, but these are clear examples of how we should be behaving, right?
We're reading that Billy Graham Bible, that Benny Hinn Bible.
Yeah, right. And verse 42, and daily in the temple and every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Okay? So again, here we have even John Hagee. He's afraid to teach Jesus Christ is the Messiah.
Right, because he's afraid the Jews will put him out of his six-figure job.
That's right. That's right. And, you know, so, again, in every case, when you actually sit down and read the Bible, it verifies that you must be an active proponent of the kingdom, obeying the law, and setting the proper example. You can't just be a bump on the log and call yourself a Christian.
Absolutely not.
These churches are total apostasy, folks.
No, if you don't live your religion, what good is it to you? If you don't live your faith, what good is it to you?
Yeah, well, apparently their faith is to live a comfortable life and not get hassled by the enemies of Jesus Christ.
They got the Jerry Springer lifestyle 6.5 days a week. And on the last part of the week, Sunday morning, they dress up to try to show off to each other, basically.
Right.
That's why they go to church, to make business deals. And to impress each other.
And then talk about the golf game they're going to have that afternoon. Yeah, this is what modern society, and I'm talking about Christian society. This is what modern Christian society has become. It's become a joke. It's hardly Christian at all.
It's absolutely hollow.
Yeah, it's hollow. It's shallow. There's no substance there whatsoever. And yet, these people, whenever they get the opportunity, they will call us racists, bigots, you name it.
Because we read the Bible.
Yeah,
and believe it.
Because we're teaching what the Bible says word for word, and therefore, you know, we talked earlier about how in the prisons, you know, white Christian identists are being very seriously persecuted for teaching what we're teaching here right now. Okay, and that these Christians, these Judeo-Christians, not just the Jews, would love to persecute us if they could get away with it. You know, they would love to, because they hate what we teach.
Well, I mean, for 12 years of my life, I was the epitome of white supremacist evil.
Yes. Hey, you're setting a good example, Bill. You're setting the same example that John and Peter set here. Okay. I can't say that about the Judeo-Christians. They're feeble, lame wimps who are not doing anything to bring in the kingdom of Yahweh. Nothing. They're doing absolutely nothing, and they're afraid to even offend with speech the true enemies of Yahshua Messiah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
If you go out and you stand in a public square today and you actually recite, say, Leviticus 18:18 or Leviticus 20:11, you're going to be scourged.
That's right.
Excoriated. You'll lose your job.
You can't.
If a man lies with a man as he lies with a woman, he should die. You can't say that.
That's right. That's right.
And the Jews would love to have us do away with the Bible, but they'll keep their Talmud, which is really the most evil book in the history of man.
That's right. That's right.
I mean, if Satan sat down and wrote a book, it would be the Talmud.
That's right. That's absolutely right. Yeah, his children wrote it, so.
Absolutely. Satan did write the Talmud.
That's right. And, of course, there's another area where the Judeo-Christian world is totally ignorant. They prefer to live in a dream world of flattering themselves. We're such good people because we're not racist. We're such good people because we don't criticize. We're such good Christians because we don't judge.
We lost the language battle.
Yeah.
And a lot of us, even probably, and I've been guilty of it in the past in my life, and a lot of people in this forum are probably just as guilty of it. When we give in to the Jew vocabulary and the Jew meaning of words,
yes,
we lose the cultural war.
That's right.
when, you know, discriminating, a discriminating man, that used to be a compliment.
That's right.
If somebody was discriminating, that means that they could look at something and tell whether it was good or bad.
That's right.
That was a compliment.
That's right.
You were paying somebody a big compliment, calling, oh, he's a discriminating man. That he was an intelligent man that made sound decisions.
Right, yeah. You didn't invite vipers into your house.
I want to be discriminated.
That's right.
And the whole, you know, gay and queer and all those words that we fall for.
Right.
And we start to use. I mean, he's not gay. He's a sexual deviant.
That's right.
And if we called a spade, we wouldn't have half the problems we have in society today.
That's right. That's right. It's people complain about being labeled. Well, they label us all the time.
Right. I think I'm going to make a new entry in my forum for my Christian dictionary.
Okay.
I'm going to call it a euphemism.
Yeah, right.
A euphemism is when you call a sexual deviant gay.
Yes. Well, yeah, and, it's one of those things where a lot of these words in the Bible, such as Gentile and such as the word Jew, there are legitimate uses for the word Jew in the Bible, but it never refers to Judahites.
We should never
call Judahites Jews because they're two different categories of people.
The word is Judean.
Yes.
And the historically proper word is Judean, and that's to be used of the people in first century Judea. And the non-believers that call themselves Jews,
yes,
are actually Edomites.
That's right.
And we should call a spade. They're not Jews. They're Edomites. They're Canaanites. They're Khazars, Canaanites, Edomites.
Right.
They're Moors. They're Arabs. They're not Judah.
That's right. That's right. And so many people are confused by that word Jew, which the Jews themselves routinely use to claim that they are of Judah when we know they are not. You know, it's just a word trick. That's all it is. It's a word trick. And so constantly we shouldn't, again, as you just said, we should not accede to their definitions of words, okay? And we should call an Edomite.
Right. And a sexual deviant a sexual deviant.
That's right. That's right.
Discriminating man is an intelligent man.
Right, right. And, even the word whore, it's everywhere in the Bible. You shouldn't call a whore a whore. She's a sex worker.
Well, I call a lot of the Paul bashes whores, and they get offended with it.
Yeah, right. Well, that's good they get offended, because that means they know what the word whore means.
Yeah.
Yeah. But even that in Judeo-Christianity, that's no longer a sin. See, they're just poor, and they have to do that to make money.
Right, and they do. It's in the news. I've seen it in a newspaper that they were sex workers.
Yeah.
That's absolutely sick.
Yeah, that's right.
She's not a sex worker. That's not like an assembly line job.
Right. But that's the way of normalizing a prostitute. Okay? Just as the word gay.
I'm surprised they don't call them vertical engineers or something.
Yeah, right. Yeah, sexual engineers. Yeah, and so this is how subtle changes in language, which this book of the King James Version is full of.
Jews control the media. They've controlled it for 100 years.
Right.
There's no doubt. I mean, it's well documented. And they have manipulated our language.
Yes.
To get us to believe certain things.
Yes.
There's no doubt.
And these subtle changes in words and subtle redefinitions of words, when you add them all together, and there's hundreds of them, if not thousands of them, when you add them all together, they pervert the doctrine of the Holy Bible.
And they've perverted an entire culture.
Right. Right, exactly. And so a lot of these are simply subtle changes that we've been talking about today, such as grace, which is a very broad, vague concept, which cannot, maybe under the word grace, one of the definitions is favor, but the true definition is favor.
I'm guilty of never having looked up grace in the Bible. I mean, in a dictionary, I'm sorry,
yes.
In an English dictionary.
Yes.
I've never looked the word up in an English dictionary. Maybe I should have.
Okay.
But, to me, grace is something that a swan has.
Right.
Grace is something
right.
that a ballerina has.
Right. Well, I mean, grace implies favor. But grace is a very much broader word than favor, because favor suggests, well, these particular people have been favored, not everybody's been favored, okay?
Well, why do people say grace?
Right.
And,
yeah.
and that's what they call a little prayer before they eat dinner. They say grace, right? That makes no sense at all to me in the other context.
Right, right. Well, I guess because they want grace. But the word grace can be applied universally where the word favor cannot. That's why it's in there.
Right.
Yeah.
But I wouldn't say favor. I would praise Yahweh for thanks for my meal. That's what we're supposed
right.
to do.
Right, yeah, yeah. Well, praise, that's just a tradition. Yeah, the word grace has come to mean that, you know. And, but these subtle changes of language are very, very powerful in their effect. And there's simply no doubt about that. So comparing this language with the original Greek and, showing that, there's a universalist agenda in the King James, and there most definitely is, that's very important to know. Okay. It does not mean that the King James should be thrown out. Okay. Let me just make one final point on this. That the King James Version, by and large, in fact, the vast majority of it is a good translation. But you have to be familiar with historical context, and you have to be familiar with subtle changes in language that have happened over the years, okay? It's not all deliberate. A lot of it is just, words change their meanings over centuries.
Well,
okay?
I think there's a few too many mistranslations in it to call it a good translation.
Right.
It's just that we are so comfortable with it.
That's right. That's right.
And the illusion I drew with it was that it's like the New York City water supply. It's terrible. It's poisonous. It's cancerous. But we all know what it
tastes
like.
We all drink it. Right.
And when you go to somebody's house in New York City, you know what you're going to get.
Right. Right. Well, in fact, there was an article today, about the terrible water that Americans drink all across the country because they all put they put chlorine and fluorine and whatnot in the drinking water, and all those things make you sick.
Right. There's no way that all those chemicals in your water can possibly be healthy.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah. And so, we have to do our best to get clean water and the clean word.
And it's bad science from 100 years ago.
That's right.
And they still swear it's good for us.
That's right.
It's crazy. That's nuts. That's suicidal.
Yeah, and the Judeo Christians swear that their version and their interpretations are good for us. And we know, we just look around you folks, the civilized world is collapsing before our eyes. Are we being favored? Are we under grace?
No, actually we're in a form of punishment.
That's right. Punishment under the law, Deuteronomy 28. Just read Deuteronomy 28. All those curses which will come upon the Israelites, the nations of Israel, when they fail to obey his law.
Well, we're at Revelation 17:17, and our kingdom has been handed over to the beast.
That's right.
There's no doubt.
Yes, and you have to be aware. If you're not aware of these things, you can't really be a Christian. You're a Christian in name only. And then the fruit of their non-labor, and the fact is these preachers are very enthusiastic, and they can yell and shout and scream and really demonstrate their own belief, and they appear to be sincere, but we know that many of them aren't. And so, these people are worse. They're even worse than Jews because they're misleading the flock tremendously. Many of them actually know that they are, and they know the Israel identity truth, but they refuse to teach it because, number one, it's forbidden by the 501c3 people, and number two, if they preach it, they'll lose their jobs.
Absolutely, and they'd rather have their jobs, just like John says, a lot of the Pharisees at the time of Christ.
Right.
They believed Christ, but they wouldn't admit it because they didn't want to lose their positions.
Right, right. So these guys ought to read Acts chapters 4 and 5 and follow the example of John and Peter and stop pretending to be Christians. All right? All right. Thank you, Bill. I knew that the book of Acts is going to just blow holes through Judeo-Christianity. And we've only covered chapters 1 through 5. It gets better, folks. It actually gets better. So thank you all for tuning in. And folks, we're doing our best to present true Christianity. Please pray for us and pray for your people, true Israel, the Caucasian people, and so that they wake up and understand that their religion has been debauched and perverted by the powers that be. And, we should not be ashamed to tell them that. Even if they don't like you for telling them that, do it anyway. Doing it in as loving a way as you possibly can. Find their weak points, in doctrine, and say, well, you know, explain this, explain that. You know, show me from the Word. Show me from the Word that what you believe is true, because we can show from the Word that what we believe is true. All right. Thank you, Bill. Thank you all for listening. Praise Yahweh. And Greg Howard and I will be on the air tomorrow at noon Eastern time. And we're going to be talking about the swine flu and how the Jews and the corporations are trying to kill us with their injections. Okay, that'll be the theme of tomorrow's show. Thank you all for listening. Praise Yahweh.
Praise Yahweh.